In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we read again from Mark. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of our Lord. If I had only known what that moment would mean, I had no idea how it would change my life. You've probably heard in an interview with someone, famous or not so famous, perhaps, those words expressed. It's a familiar human reality that we experience days of our lives in which big things happen, but we don't realize how big they are while they're occurring, while we're experiencing them the first time. So very often, we hear people share that common human experience. If I had only known how my life would change, how history was being made in that moment, but none of us realized it. You can't hang that one on Peter this morning. There is no doubt in the way that he expresses himself in the gospel that he understood. This was a big moment. If you were to take and study the gospels and try to come up with the biggest moments that Peter would experience with Jesus and following him and participating in his ministry, it would be impossible to come up with a top 10 list. You couldn't even come up with a top 100 list and completely exhaust all of the amazing experiences that Peter and the disciples had. In fact, you'd be well-pressed to come up with a top 1,000 list, for there were many days in their years with Jesus that were filled with all of these kinds of experiences. Raising dead people, making the lame walk, controlling the weather. In fact, if you were to make a top 5 list, it's likely that this would be on it. Perhaps only after the crucifixion and the resurrection themselves. Think about what they saw. Think about what Peter was experiencing. Wow. Jesus being allowed that moment. That moment that very possibly he had longed for his entire human life, when all of his divinity, all of his glory, all of his authority and power, all of it was allowed for that moment to surpass his human nature and be fully evident for his 3 brothers, James, John, and Peter, his brothers in faith, those who had walked with him in so much interesting experience up until that moment when they walked up that mountain. Peter says it. "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here." We clearly see through Peter's eyes and understand that he got it. It was a big moment, but obviously he was also overwhelmed. And he didn't know what he was saying when he's saying, "Well, let's just stay here and we'll put up 3 shelters. He thought, this was so close to a transformative, transcendent, heavenly experience that he didn't want it to end. He wanted to just stay there. And there's a very good reason why he was feeling that way in the moment. But you and I might miss it if we didn't know exactly what Mark was referring to by the first words of this gospel lesson. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain. What was the previous thing that John had recorded for us? What was going on between Jesus and the disciples 6 days earlier? That now it's the moment in the gospel where, having finished that accounting, Mark immediately says, now cut to the Mount of Transfiguration. For Peter, it was an awful moment. It was that moment when Peter looked Jesus in the eye and told him, stop talking about suffering and dying. No one wants to hear that from you, Jesus. Peter was all about glory. About Jesus' glory and also Peter's glory as somebody who was following Jesus. And when Jesus once again openly spoke with them about the reality of what his life here on earth was completely all about from beginning to end, being handed over to the Gentiles, being lifted up, being crucified, dying, rising again, Peter had just heard enough of it. He didn't want to even think about that being reality for Jesus, something off in Jesus' future and his own. And so he just told Jesus, stop. Bad moment for Peter. What was coming next? Was Jesus pointing out clearly, with a slap-down rebuke like very few others, how wrong Peter was? That was all about what Jesus came to earth to do. He not only made sure that Peter understood in no uncertain terms how wrong he was, but he finished that rebuke by telling Peter in so many words, you're channeling the devil right now. You are the devil himself, Peter, and you need to get behind me. Cut to the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospel of Mark. Immediately, 6 days later, we're told. You think Peter was still stinging from that rebuke? You think he was still stewing in his own juices of uncertainty and pain even? Confronted with his own sins and his lack of understanding and vision of who Jesus was and what he had come to do? As they walked up that mountain, Peter was likely trudging along with Jesus, thinking that they were only going somewhere remote, just the four of them, as they often did, to find some quiet place to pray. Boy, Peter, could you not have been more wrong about that? And so in that moment, as Peter sees the glory of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus in full display, shining through his humanity, and all the rest that overwhelms him in that moment, it's not a surprise for us to hear him say, it is good for us to be here. And then start rambling things that were nonsensical. But okay, he gets it. He gets it enough to understand, despite your sin, despite your failure, despite the rebuke that you deserved, it's good to be here. It's good to see what I'm seeing and hear what I'm hearing. Is it good for you to be here this morning? You and I began our worship service once again, speaking honestly to God, the fact that we're sinful human beings. We're broken, and we bring a lot of brokenness to the world around us. And it is so difficult for us to admit as human beings that we do not get to decide what is right and wrong for us and our lives or for any of the world that swirls around us. That there is objective truth and objective direction from God from eternity to eternity as to what is acceptable in his sight, what is rebellion against him. And we all have experienced those moments of opening God's word and having it slap us down with reality, rebuke and correction, well deserved, straight between the eyes, that has us squirming in our seats and looking at our world with a recognition of all that we've done and the guilt that is on us for our choices. But I think we would agree with Peter that despite that reality, despite the reality of who we are and the knowledge that comes to us through the Word, it is good for us to be here, to be standing next to Peter, to be experiencing what he's experiencing, grateful to the Holy Spirit for having these words recorded so we would know how Jesus followed up with Peter It's good for us to be here, standing on a mountain, seeing Jesus in all of his glory, but also seeing two other glorious figures there with him, Moses and Elijah. Fascinating that they would be there. Long dead human beings now appearing in their heavenly glory, speaking with Jesus. Even that, Peter would say, it's good for me to be here. But very possibly in Peter's mind, those two figures represented the very opposite of what was intended by this display. Peter would have understood Moses and Elijah to be the two pillar prophets of the Old Testament, one representing God's law, the other representing God's message through the prophets, of application of that law in particular. Remember, Moses was the first great prophet of God, and what Moses was allowed to do in seeing God face to face included hearing from God his rules for living, so to speak, for all humanity of all time, as he was allowed to codify it into 10 commandments that were chiseled in stone that he was to carry down to the people of Israel. Moses was privileged to be the one through whom God, for the first time, used human language and that language in print to communicate clearly and fully, exactly, in defined terms, what his will was for daily life. Do you recall what happened when Moses walked down the mountain with those tablets? How desperately the world needed to hear God's message and understand God's parameters for human living? The camp was in chaos. They were celebrating a golden calf, and their immorality was running rampant. Elijah's reality wasn't all that different, was it? Elijah's reality was living at a time when Baal worship was prominent in the northern 10 tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel. Ahab was king, Jezebel was queen. They worked against God's will and what God wanted for human life and especially morality at every turn possible. Elijah was so challenged in his ministry that he actually asked God in so many words, "Am I the only believer left?" Both of these men had such a profound experience proclaiming God's law to a world that didn't want to hear it, that each of them asked of God eventually the same thing. When Moses was on that mountain with God, he asked to see God in all of his glory, as he was now seeing Jesus in all of his glory on this day of transfiguration. But God said no. He told Moses in so many words, "You cannot see me and live. No sinful human being can see the holy, righteous God in all of his glory and survive the experience." But he did. He did allow Moses to be placed in the cleft in the rock and just catch a glimpse of that glory as he passed by. When Elijah was at the very depths of his depression, at the worst moment of his ministry, he raced all the way down to that same mountain and demanded of God that same thing, to see his glory ultimately. But you may remember how God answered him. It wasn't in the earthquake and the other violent expressions, but in that whisper that chilled him to the very soul. What's fascinating is what the other gospel writers tell us was the content of their conversation with Jesus in this moment at the top of the mountain. It wasn't about the law at all. It wasn't about God condemning and bringing his righteous judgment on the world, but rather just the opposite. They were speaking to Jesus about the fulfillment of all of God's saving plan through him now come into the world to demonstrate God's glory through humble life, humble service, humble death, and selflessness of sacrifice. They weren't there at all. To speak about sin and condemnation. They were there to lift Jesus and encourage him and send him down that mountain ready to take everything necessary into his hands and into his plan and process to save the world from sin. It is good for us to be here, standing next to Peter, seeing Jesus in all of his glory, being enveloped in that cloud, being overwhelmed by the experience of seeing Jesus as he was before the Holy Spirit caused him to be conceived in the womb of a Virgin Mary. What he was before time, before creation, and how we will know him in eternity beyond in the other direction once this world ends. To know him as he truly is in every way. Speaking not only the law that we need to hear, but the gospel as well. In that moment, Peter had to have been overwhelmed with his own sin and the reality that he didn't deserve to be standing there seeing all of that glory. That's probably what caused him to be so befuddled that he's saying just crazy things. And you and I are challenged by those moments too. It's hard for us to admit that when God's word and God's will, as it's clearly expressed in his law, has everything to say about the way we think and live and carry on our lives every single moment, that we fail. We fail so profoundly that it's only when we stand in the presence of Jesus and understand him in all of his glory that we know we have any real answer that's beyond us, that has any real hope of answering what God demands of us. As Peter says, it is good for us to be here. He's also talking about hearing the Father's voice. Once again, Peter is in a place, just like at Jesus' baptism and on other occasions, where the voice of God from heaven itself is heard. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Peter had to have it in his mind that that was intended specifically for him, the one who had told Jesus to stop talking about his suffering and death. The Father is ultimately saying to Peter, quiet yourself. Stop talking and listen to the one who has all the answers, to the one who will make the difference in your understanding of life and sin and death and resurrection. Peter knew how good it was for him to be there, to see and experience and to hear everything that God wanted to communicate to him in that moment and through him to us as it was caused to be recorded. And you would think, wouldn't you, that having this profound, top five most amazing experiences of any human being of any era of history would have been so huge for Peter that he couldn't possibly turn back to his old ways, right? He would watch Jesus continue to show his glory, but not this way. He would witness Jesus show his glory even in the moment of his arrest, when those who came from the temple to take Jesus off to trial asked for Jesus. He said, I am he, and they fell flat on their faces, unable to do a thing. Peter clearly was an eyewitness to Jesus' glory in those last moments before his arrest, when Jesus picks up the ear of the man that Peter has slashed his ear off the side of his head and places it back on him and heals him and makes him whole again. Even in the last moments of his life, Jesus demonstrated that he still had this glory as God by miraculously leading one of the malefactors hanging next to him to faith and trust in him as Savior, as he asks, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus promises him that day, the moment that he died, he would be in paradise forever. So how is it possible that Peter walks down this mountain, having seen all of this glory, having had this profound experience, and he's still willing to correct Jesus that same night and tell him, no way am I ever going to deny you, Jesus. I will die before I ever deny you. Later that same night, he will insist, while calling down curses upon himself, wishing himself in hell forever through those curses, if he even knew this Jesus that the maid was talking about, that he was seeing in this moment in all of his heavenly glory. How is that possible? Well, Peter's just like us. We know who Jesus is. It is good for us to be here and to stand on this mountain and see Jesus for who he truly is. Every day. All the time. But we fall into the same temptations and traps that Peter does. As day to day, moment to moment, we live our lives in a way that none of this makes any difference. So it is good for us to be here, to stand with Peter, to see what he sees, to experience what he experiences, to hear what he hears, to be reminded as we prepare ourselves to walk with Jesus through all of that persecution and trial and agony, but also at that empty grave, so that when we hear the angels say to the woman, he's not here, he's risen, just as he said, it all makes sense. It all is put together like the puzzle that the scriptures intended to be, fully revealed in a way that leads us to understand that God also intends for us to know this truth, to hold this truth in our hearts and our souls, to have it change everything about us, but most particularly our hope and certainty of life with him forever, freed from our sins by his unconditional love, his gift of righteousness through his Son. Not anything we're ever going to do. It is good for us to be here at the foot of the cross, at the top of the mountain, learning and knowing, being convinced to trust all that Jesus clearly is and all that he promises us in moments like this, so there is no doubt left in our minds. Our Jesus, our glorious Savior, he is, was, and always will be in full our God, our answer to our every need, our hope of eternal life. It is good for us to be here. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.